Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, there's a very important event that is taking place this week, and the important event that I'm referring to is an inerrancy summit that is taking place. Dr. John MacArthur is heading this up with a whole cast of men that will be speaking during the conference about this important issue. So one of the men that is going to be speaking there is Dr. Abner Chow. Dr. Chow has graciously agreed to join us on the program today as part of our Master's edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Dr. Chow is the Assistant Professor of Biblical Studies at the Master's College and Seminary. And again, the Master's Seminary or College, all the information about the college can be found out at their website, which is www.masters.edu. That's www.masters.edu. Dr. Chow's session that he's going to be speaking about is entitled Where Old Meets New, Inerrancy in Light of the New Testament Writer's Use of the Old Testament. Sounds very interesting. We wanted to talk with him about the issue of inerrancy, and then maybe we get a little bit of a sneak peek as to what he's going to be talking about during that particular session. Dr. Chow, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
It is a privilege and joy to be with you.
Dr. Chow, if we could start off our discussion here today talking about maybe with a good working definition of the doctrine of inerrancy. What do we mean when we use that term?
Yeah, when we're dealing with the doctrine of inerrancy, fundamentally, we're saying that the Scripture, in all that it affirms, in all that it claims the absolute truth, what corresponds with what is reality. Or, to put it differently, it claims nothing and affirms nothing that is contrary to fact. And so the Bible, rightly interpreted, when we understand what it is asserting, always states how the world is, God's plan for the world, what happened in history. When it claims something scientific, then what it says about science is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea always is whatever the Bible says, whatever it legitimately claims, not what we think it might claim, not what somebody forces or reads into the text, but no, rather what it says and what it means is always the truth. And we see that repeated throughout Scripture. We see that both in the Old and New Testaments, and even, like you alluded to my session, how the New Testament uses the Old reflects that deep conviction of inerrancy.
Mm-hmm. Now, when we say that the Bible is inerrant, are we basically talking about what's referred to as the autographs or the original manuscripts that were given, where the writers of the Scriptures, when they first wrote it? Is that where we're saying that the inerrancy is?
Absolutely. That is part of the definition. The Scripture as a whole, overall, does have that inerrant quality, but particularly that inerrancy applies to the original manuscripts because that is where God wrote exactly what he said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think a lot of people are going to say, oh, well, I don't have the original manuscript. Does that mean that my Bible, it has some fault in it or has some deficiencies? And the answer to that question is no, because the Word of God has been preserved. Inerrancy does not guarantee a perfect preservation in every single copy of the Scripture. The scribes of the Scripture were not Xerox machines that made perfect copies. They could make mistakes. Inerrancy doesn't guarantee against that. Nevertheless, what we see is an amazing preservation, a providential preservation of God's Word. There are more manuscripts, more copies of the Bible that date very early to the time when the autographs would have been written. And so there is an amazing preservation, the most extensive preservation of the Scriptures ever. And so we can be confident that what we hold in our hands is a reflection of that precise and pristine preservation.
Mm-hmm.
And that testifies two major realities. One, that we have been entrusted with a sacred word, a word that has been passed down from generation to generation, preserved by God's providence. and by people's efforts and him using those people. And so this is a sacred trust that we must guard now for the next generation. Mm-hmm. And furthermore, the extensive effort that scribes and the church and people of God have made throughout thousands of years to uphold and keep the Word of God and copy it, even by hand, demonstrates how much they cared about Scripture and their convictions that this is the Word of God, this is the truth, every word matters, every word is inspired, intentional, and inerrant.
Mm. I was noticing in the promotional piece, the video that was produced for the Shepherds Conference this year, of which that I alluded to a few moments ago on the subject of inerrancy, that they had made the case about inerrancy of God's Word and then the way that it was preserved down through the years, and then ended with the idea that now is our time. It's our time to stand up and to boldly proclaim what the Scripture proclaims itself, that it is inerrant. So just to be clear, with our listening audience, we're talking about the subject of inerrancy, and we were saying that the doctrine applies to the original manuscripts. We are not saying that God miraculously did a miracle in the copying of the original manuscripts, but we are saying that he did providentially preserve his word in purity, guarding it from by the methods of transcriptions that were employed by the Jews down through the ages and so forth, so that we can be sure that we have the very Word of God in the Scriptures that we hold in our hands and that we use in our preaching in our churches and so forth. Let me remind our listening audience that we're speaking with Dr. Abner Chow. He's the Assistant Professor of Biblical Studies at the Master's College and Seminary. The Master's College website is www.masters.edu. That's www.masters.edu. You can go out there to find out all the information about the college. Another website that I want to make sure you're aware of during the broadcast today is the website that's been built around this particular subject. It's called the Inerrant Word, and the website is www.inerrantword.com. Inerrantword.com, and you can go out there for some great resources on this subject in particular, the subject of the inerrancy of God's Word. Dr. Chow, there's other terms that are used when we think about this way about the Scriptures. For instance, how do terms like infallibility and inspiration compare with the subject of inerrancy?
That's a great question. And tragically, particularly for the case of infallibility, this term has been watered down. A lot of institutions, a lot of churches will say that they believe that the Bible is infallible, but not necessarily inerrant. And what they mean by infallibility is that the Word of God does not fail in its purpose. But that's not the same thing as saying that the Word of God is inerrant, that it has no errors. What infallibility nowadays refers to is how the Bible, in its overarching purposes and goals of everything to do with life and godliness, with salvation and God, that purpose doesn't fail. That purpose cannot be thwarted. But infallibility, with that definition, permits, sadly, the idea that there can be misquotations of the Scripture. There can be problems in the Scripture. It's not all the historical statements. It's not any time the Bible claims about science that it is true. It is not all the time that the Bible states a worldview that is true. It's only regarding those overarching purposes and the general message of the text that it actually will always accomplish its purpose. And so infallibility nowadays has been emptied out of its substance. But originally, infallibility was a wonderful idea because it expressed the idea that Scripture, in all that it claimed, it will never come back in void. It is always effective. It always achieves its purpose. And that demonstrates that God has spoken these words, and his word shall not return in void. That was the idea of infallibility. In fact, the most robust idea of infallibility, if we're truly speaking about infallibility, demands inerrancy. Because if the truth corresponds with reality, if the truth is what is, then if you have an inerrant word, and we do, then it always achieves its purpose, not just generically in these overarching purposes that scholars want to argue, but in every single purpose. Mm. Every single statement is effective because the Word of God is that double-edged sword, not just in general, but in particular.
Mm.
And so that, sadly, is how infallibility has been emptied out, but originally it was a very robust and powerful term of the power of the Word of God.
So
and along that line, inspiration connects with inerrancy. Inspiration, at least what we're talking about, verbal plenary inspiration, that is, that every word everywhere in the Scripture is what God has spoken. And every word everywhere, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us, is profitable for every single generation for teaching and reproof. And so the Word of God has a universal, truthful quality because it is intended to be for God's people for all time in everything that it communicates. It is the very expression and communication of God. That's the idea of God breathed. And so with inspiration, although God is using and moving through, as 2 Peter reminds us, the human writers, and it is their expressions and their intent written down, but their intent, as 2 Peter reminds us, is the message from God. It precisely expresses in every single word what God intended, what God meant, and that intention in every single word extends to every single part of Scripture, verbal, plenary, inspiration. And because God cannot lie, and the men that he has moved providentially and guided and superintended cannot lie, then every word is inerrant. And so inspiration is the foundation of inerrancy. And if we understand inspiration correctly, then to claim the Bible has errors, or that it is not inerrant, would actually imply that God himself told a lie, which Scripture says he cannot do. The Scripture shares in God's own truthful character, and that is due to the passages that talk about the doctrine of inspiration.
Mm-hmm. So when we say that that it is verbally inspired, somebody said that we believe in verbal inspiration of the Scripture, I say, well, we believe even more than that. We believe in jot and tittle inspiration, because Jesus said that not a jot or a tittle will pass away. I mean, even the punctuation marks, even the tense of the verb, Paul makes cases from, so that every single letter, every single mark in the Word of God that was given to us has been inspired by God. And this obviously speaks against those that would say this. They would say that the Bible contains the Word of God. And by saying that, it's a very subtle attack upon the plenary inspiration of the Scripture, that it is all the Word of God. They're basically saying parts of it are God's Word, but other parts are the words of just mere men. And of course, right, the problem becomes which part? Which part is God's Word and which part is men's Word? It's left to the human reader then to be the final arbiter of what is God's Word and what is not, right? Those are the types of issues that we face if we don't believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of God's Word.
Absolutely. When you're dealing with the doctrine of inerrancy and the doctrine of inspiration, there's kind of a triangle that you have. There's interrelationships of doctrines and implications and applications. And so you have the idea of inerrancy, which reflects not only truth, that the Bible speaks to reality, but that means that it speaks authoritatively because it speaks to what is.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you start negotiating with the issue of inerrancy, you start negotiating with the Bible's reality, and therefore you negotiate with the Bible's authority. And if the Bible isn't the authority, well, something else has to fill that void. And that something else is going to be inevitably us because of our sinfulness. And so we start being the arbiter of what is and what is not truth in the Scriptures, and that puts us on equal footing with the author of truth. That is God himself. That is a pretty audacious place to be. And really, if you look at the Scriptures, the apostles and the prophets don't apply and interpret the Bible that way at all. They don't have a hermeneutic of authority in the sense that they manipulate the Scriptures. They're always talking about, this is according to the Scripture. This is for the Scripture says. This is just as the Scripture says. They're not trying to change or manipulate the Scripture. They're not lording it over the Scripture. They're saying, we are in conformity to the Scripture. We're consistent with the Scripture. Our arguments are based upon the Scripture because they recognize the Scripture is the authority. It's for the same reason that they concentrate on the very words. You pointed out what Jesus said in Matthew 5 about jot and tittle. Well, Jesus over and over talks about every single word of the Scripture. He talks about 3 days and comparing his time of the resurrection with Jonah. He talks about the word Lord, as in the Lord said to my Lord in Psalm 110. He focuses on the individual words. Paul does the same thing. He talks about the word faith in Habakkuk 2:4 and builds a theology of faith. Peter focuses on the word cornerstone to build a theology of Christ in the church over and over. The scriptural authors say every word matters. Every word is truth, and that you cannot manipulate God's word. The hermeneutic demanded by the Scripture is a hermeneutic of surrender, because the word of God is authoritative truth.
Mm-hmm. When you think about that, that unity that you just showed throughout the Scriptures, that the word mentioned in the Old Testament is then used in the New Testament as the foundation of it, that there's this continuity throughout the Word of God, which is absolutely remarkable and outstanding when you think about 40 different writers over the vast period of time, and yet these words hold their same continuity throughout all of those years, pointing to the divine authorship of this book, and that it couldn't possibly have been written by men. Men are, that wrote the book, that were tasked by God to write it, came from all different backgrounds. Some are fishermen originally, and then others are kings. And so hugely, there couldn't be any coercion between them or any sort of a conspiracy to pull this together. One use of a word that I use with the congregation that I pastor at the Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship is the word sweat. I pointed out to him that it's only mentioned 3 times in the Scripture. It's mentioned in the beginning, of course, with the garden associated with the curse, and that by the sweat of your brow, that men would then bring forth from the earth. The earth would yield its good to men because of the earth was cursed for man's sake. Second time it's mentioned is in the making of the garments that the high priest will wear when going into the Holy of Holies, and that it said that he cannot wear that which will cause him to sweat, because sweat would be a picture of sin. And of course, he's the pure in all white apparel, sinless, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately, and the picture of sin being there with the Lord Jesus Christ would break that type. And then the third time it's mentioned is when Christ is in the garden, and he's about to pay the price for our sins, and he's going to be crowned with a crown of thorns, again, taking us back to the curse and so forth. And then it says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So how could any human author of such an innocuous word, possibly focus in on maintaining the continuity of that word throughout that period of time? It's absolutely impossible to do so. And so in just little cases like that, we can see the divine influence, the divine overshadowing of the Word of God, right?
Absolutely. And that's what makes the Scripture a masterpiece and attest to divine authorship. Because every word, every idea is consistent throughout the Scripture. Everything is interconnected in Scripture. And it just shows that everything matters in the Bible. And that level of detail, that level of consistency, that level of intentionality in every nuance just makes the Bible, in a sense, a work of art.
Mm-hmm.
It is the most perfect work of art, because it is perfect from the big picture to the smallest detail. And that's testifies of a divine author.
Amen.
That's the only reason you can have it. Man can't produce it. Even the best of men can only produce a work of art that is beautiful, but not perfect.
Yes,
but
amen.
The Bible is perfect. Therefore, we have a divine author.
Amen. It's as if you're quoting from Psalm 19, you know, where it speaks about the Word of God as being perfect and being pure and so forth. You're absolutely right. Now, Dr. Chow, there's a number of different ways that we can look at the validity of the Word of God. We can look at the idea of the prophecies that have come true. We can look, as you're going to look at, the use of the Old Testament and the New Testament and so forth. But ultimately, can the inerrancy really be proven, or is it proven objectively, or is it much more subjective in the sense that it's proven by the fact that we have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit within the believers, where the Spirit witnesses to the truth of God's Word?
Like you said, Kevin, there are many proofs about the Scripture. We could talk about fulfilled prophecy. We could talk about its consistency. We could talk about archaeology. We could talk about history. We could even talk about science. We could talk about many factors that show what the Bible claims is the truth. Over and over, the Bible is never contradicted by the facts of reality. In fact, it defines the facts of reality. And so that is a testimony to the truth. However, for the very same reason that the Bible is the truth, we know that ultimately the testimony of the Bible's inerrancy, the authority of Scripture, comes by the Spirit as He transforms people. Because without the Holy Spirit's work, without regeneration, people will always suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1 reminds us that their objections and their resistance and their rejection of inerrancy is actually a proof of inerrancy, because it shows that the Bible, even about them, is assessing them correctly, inerrantly.
Mm.
But for that very reason, apart from the Holy Spirit's transforming and testifying work, no one will accept and be allowed to understand that the Bible is the inerrant word. No one will have that proven to them apart from the power of the Spirit to regenerate them, to give the blind true sight into the Bible. And I was one time speaking with some pastors, and it was just so clear, as you study the Bible and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to understand the Bible and not suppress the truth in unrighteousness, of the amazing consistency it has, of the amazing interconnections that it has, of its amazing depth. And that is all made possible only by God's work through the Spirit illuminating us.
Mm-hmm.
And so, indeed, while there are evidences and there are no contradictions, ultimately, the only way one is to be convinced of the inerrancy of God's Word is by the witness and testimony and transforming power of the Spirit.
Amen. I wanted to ask you about Jesus and inerrancy. We have people today that seem to say things like this. I don't know if they would put it this succinctly, but this seems to come out a summary of what they would say. This idea: I believe and I trust in Jesus, but I don't believe that the entire Bible is true. Is it really rational or possible for a person to say that when Jesus quoted himself from the Scripture and claimed inerrancy for the Word of God?
Yeah, that's a great question. In fact, that dovetails with what I'm actually going to be speaking on, which is the New Testament's use of the Old. The New Testament writers and Jesus himself give testimony to the nature of the Scripture by their use of the Scripture, and they also give a demand for how it ought to be interpreted. And so if you say, I believe Jesus, and I believe everything he says, if that's your statement, then you got to believe that he affirmed the authority of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
He says in Matthew 12 and 19, have you not read? He assumes that the Scripture, if it says it, that settles it. Jesus is the one who affirms the historicity of the entire Old Testament. He talks about individuals like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He talks about David's wilderness wanderings. He talks about people like Jonah and the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites and Elijah and Elisha. He talks about all these individuals and affirms them for the sake of theology. He's the one who pays attention to the very wording of text, like I mentioned before. He's the one who takes great care with the Scripture. He's the one who tells his disciples that the entire Old Testament testifies of him. He's the one who affirms that the Old Testament has authority and has bearing. He's the one who points us in that direction. And so if you're going to believe Jesus, then you have to believe the entire Bible, because he demands that you do. But if you don't believe the Bible and you say you believe Jesus, well, then we can safely assume you don't really believe Jesus. At least you don't believe most of what he said.
That's so true. Yeah, you don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. You may have made some other type of Jesus up in your mind, a domesticated Jesus, as I like to refer to the modern concoction that is made of him, but you're not actually believing what the scriptures have to say and the way that God has revealed himself in his blessed word. Dr. Chow, thank you so much for joining us today to talk about this important issue. I'm going to give the listening audience here in just a minute a couple of websites where they can go and listen to some of the conference. I think it's streaming live. And then also I want to give them the information about the Master's College as well. But thank you so much for joining us on the program today. We really appreciate it.
My privilege. Thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome. I pray that the Lord mightily blesses your session that you'll be speaking on this afternoon as well. Let me mention to our listening audience, we were just speaking with Dr. Abner Chow. He's the Assistant Professor of Biblical Studies at the Master's College and Seminary. The website for the college is www.masters.edu. That's www.masters.edu. Dr. Chow's session this afternoon, I'm not sure if it's going to be streaming live or not, but I think you might be able to get an archive copy of it as well. But his session will be entitled Where Old Meets New, Inerrancy in Light of the New Testament Writers' Use of the Old Testament. Sounds very interesting. I think it's going to be a great presentation. You won't want to miss tuning in to hear that. A couple of websites for you then to tune in to listen to these things is out at the Shepherd's Conference website. Their website is www.shepherdsconference.org, and they are streaming live, at least the plenary sessions, headline speakers that will be there. I know that. I'm not sure if they're going to do all the sessions that are there, but you can find that out when you go to the website. Again, that's shepherdsconference.org, and you can go to their website to see that. Second website that has been created just for the purpose of inerrancy and looking at this issue, this doctrine, and that website is www.inerrantword.com. That's inerrantword.com. You can go there to find out more. And one final resource, Dr. MacArthur has released a book called Why Believe the Bible. You can get a copy of that through Baker Books. This has been our Master's edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Each Wednesday, we speak with one of the professors from the Master's College. And so tune in each Wednesday to hear one of these professors speak about the important issues related to the Bible and the things of Christ. Their website, again, is www.masters.edu. That's www.masters.edu. We'll see you next time. Right here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Remember, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.